Jesus' name. This afternoon I have a very brief message that I want to share with us, the Lord put in my heart. And some prayer, really, but from a, shall I call it, an overview point of view. And it was very wonderful the way the Holy Spirit ties the scriptures together. I was reading something that seemed not related to prayer at all, and then the Holy Spirit prompted my heart and said, I'm talking about prayer there. And it gives us a holistic view of prayer. See, many times the average Christian thinks of prayer in little snippets and bits and pieces. I want to pray about this, I want to pray about that, I want to pray for this, I want to pray for that. But all that is actually inclusive in a whole overview of prayer which the Lord Himself gave us. Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your sweet presence in our midst. Truly all our help comes from You. We enter Your Word with reverence. We humble our hearts, humble ourselves, asking for a fresh anointing and unction, firstly upon my heart and my lips, indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears of the hearts of those who are listening to me and those who will hear me, who are here physically listening to me present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from You through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. Causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth, to back them, bring healing, deliverance to free men. Break yokes in their lives and free them so that they will become doers of the things which they hear, not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it truly with precision, redeem the time, and say only what You want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all who's in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading from verses 31 and 32. Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And Moses, read after me if you will. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of Moses, an altar of whole stones. Everybody say, whole stones. Say, an altar of whole, whole means complete, stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Here we see God giving Joshua a very important instruction as they entered into the promised land. As you know, Joshua was the one that took the people, you know, into the land. Moses brought them on this side of Jordan, but it was Joshua. Then Moses died and was taken to heaven, and then it was Joshua that took them in. And so God said, look, when you get into the land, the way you offer sacrifice to me is very important. Use whole stones. Don't use stones that somebody has, you know, a human being has worked upon. Just take the stones as they are in nature. Whole, whole means complete. And it is on that altar you will offer your burnt sacrifices and your offerings. Now, typically, we know the altar stands for the place of prayer. Stones stand for the revelation of God's word. And so, our prayer lives are supposed to be based on the foundation of whole or complete stones over which have not been contaminated with natural human knowledge or traditions. In fact, in the New Testament, you know, the Lord Jesus said that, you know, people have made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. I don't want anything that human beings have touched. I don't want any stones that have been contaminated by human beings. And many years ago, I think it was about 10, 11 years now, I think, I taught on the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. And I'll just give a very brief preview of that. You see, in the New Testament, we offer spiritual sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they offered physical sacrifices of bulls and goats and animals. But in the New Testament, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're spiritual priesthood and we offer spiritual sacrifice. These spiritual sacrifices are prayer. They are like incense, you know. In fact, the Bible calls them incense in Psalm 141 verse 2. It says, my lifting up my will be like the incense, you know. And so, just like in the Old Testament, they had different offerings. They had sin offering, they had burnt offering, they had peace offering. It's amazing. When I did that study, and you can go and check it, the weekly Rhema, it's there in our archives, you will find that there's an equivalent in the New Testament for everything. The sin offerings, when we say, Father, we confess our sins. The peace offering is, you know, we're being justified by faith. We have peace with God. When we say, in Jesus' name, I have life. You know, the burnt offerings, when we pray in tongues and travail, and we release the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit to burn the sin substance and nature out of our system. And so you have all these different kinds of prayers, you know, that were in the Old Testament shadow, which today we are now practicing in the New Testament substance and reality. This particular instruction has great reference to us now in the New Testament. It says, when you want to build an altar, your prayer life, build it on whole stones that have not been touched or contaminated by human thinking and tradition. And sadly and regrettably, the church has disobeyed this instruction. In fact, a lot of our prayers today are so soiled, you know, with human thinking, human intervention, and it's no longer the pure word of God. It's one of the reasons, and this is an aside, I preached this recently on overcoming New Testament idolatry and covetousness, you know, and passive witchcraft. One of the reasons why that thing happened is because they didn't obey this instruction. You got to stay with the Word of God in its pure form. You can't afford a human interpretation that takes away from what God originally intended. The stone there is symbolic of the revelation knowledge of God's word. Then he said another thing in verse 32. I got this from my normal Bible reading. I was just reading my Bible, you know, like I do every day. And I just said, stop! He said, that's an instruction there. I said, yeah, Lord. I mean, because I knew what stones were and all of that. So it was easy for the Holy Spirit to tell me. That's why you need a spiritual education. So the Holy Spirit can talk and communicate to you with you effectively. And then the next verse, verse 32, says, and he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Now, we know the stones represent the revelation knowledge of God's word. But what does the law represent? Love. That is why all prayer must have love embedded inside it. For faith worketh by love. And when I now looked at the instructions God gave us, I said, at the beginning of the day, what do you start with? You come with the commandment of love. What are you doing? You are putting the law on the stone. We didn't know, we were just obeying instructions, but I can now see that the pattern is exact. Hallelujah. Now, these stones, what are they? And I'm going to give it in principle, not in detail. And immediately God just took me to the Lord's Prayer. He said, that's what I did when I gave you the Lord's Prayer. I gave you the stones. He said, never change them. The details are different from prayer to prayer, and I'm going to show you. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, what we call the Lord's Prayer. I preached on this and I taught it again maybe about 10, 15 years ago, you know, and I called it the Spirit of the Lord's Prayer in that particular message. But it's the same message now, you know, but with the light of this fresh revelation of building an altar of whole stones. You know, and in recent times, my wife has actually been emphasizing this, you know, to the brethren about, you know, praying the Lord's Prayer. But it's not just saying the Lord's Prayer, you know, or just repeating like they do in the traditional churches, Our Father which art in heaven, and just say it by rote, you know, without really understanding the stones that that prayer represent, the revelation. Because the prayer is actually giving us the stones, the revelation of God's word that are the foundation and the basis of our entire prayer life. Every prayer you pray will be on these stones if it is going to be effectual, fervent, and to avail much. Now let's start. Before we start in verse 2, go to verse 1. I want to make a statement that's very important. And it came to pass, everybody open your mouth. And it came to pass. Don't you never say it always comes to pass. Chill. No matter what you're going through, it will come and it will pass. Give the Lord a clap offering. And it came to pass. Isn't the Bible an amazing book? Just one phrase and there's a message inside. And that's just an aside. I just give you Jara. Praise the Lord. Now let's get into the meat. That as he was praying in a certain place, everybody say, certain place. Don't your neighbor say, you don't pray anywhere, you pray in a certain place. In my house, there's a certain place I pray. For my wife, there's a certain place she prays. You know, when you develop a relationship with God, you will have a place. Where you shut, he said, enter thy closet and shut thy door. A certain place. Wow. You guys are getting a lot this afternoon. And when he ceased, stop! He said, when he ceased, did Jesus cease praying? Ask your neighbor, say, did Jesus cease praying? Didn't the Bible say we should pray without ceasing? Yekpa! Jesus ceased praying, you know. Hey! Now, wow. That's the difference in letter and spirit. Now, it is true, he ceased praying. And this is one of the very important principles of prayer that every Christian must learn. It's in my book, Practical Guide to Prayer. I wrote it 30-something years ago. And it is this. You will have a time of concentrated prayer. Amen? When you're praying and you're in a certain place, you shut the world out where you're praying. But you must cease from that kind of prayer because you are still living in this world. So Jesus ceased from praying, but he did not cease praying. The same thing with you and I. I have my certain season and time of prayer. I get up in the morning, maybe sometimes 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and usually I pray until say about 6-7, then I cease, because I have to rest. I have to obey the laws of God. I have to rest and maybe get some things done, give some instructions. If I'm traveling, maybe I have to, you know. But I do cease praying, just like the Lord, but I don't stop praying, because prayer is communion with God. Even though I cease concentrated prayer, I do not stop communion with God. Is this clear? This is why we have to rightly divide the word of God. This is a whole stone, you see. Are you listening to me? Right. Now, let's move on. And when he ceased, that he stopped the concentrated prayer, one of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, he didn't say just how to pray, even though that's implied. Again, don't get into semantics and get all bent out of shape. You know, it's both. Are you listening to me? Teach us to pray. In one sense, teach us to develop the habit and the culture of prayer. Then in another sense, teach us how to pray. What do we say when we pray? We don't just pray anyhow. It's both. Are you listening to me? So he said to him, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Next verse. Now we come to what we call it the Lord's Prayer. I call it whole stones, because that's what it is. By the time I finish, you to be clear to you, what Jesus now did was he gave us the whole stones of prayer. And if you're in the New Testament in the Promised Land, these are the stones on which you must base all your prayers. Any sacrifice you want to make, peace offering, but it must be on these stones. Hello, somebody. Okay. So he says, and when you pray, say, he didn't say think only, you do think, but say. There is a principle of prayer in which you must open your mouth. Because your mouth is the launching pad for spiritual power. Don't open your mouth, power is not released. I've taught this in recent times. You know, you release your words, you release power by your words, but you direct them with your thoughts. Thoughts are very important. And I use the Holy Spirit gave me this beautiful illustration of the engine of a car. The engine of a car, it makes noise, and that's what. But it is the steering that decides where the car goes. Are you listening to me? Your thoughts are like the steering. Your words are like the engine. So if your words are coming out, your thoughts must align with your words to take your words to where the words are supposed to go. And don't let an armed robber get into the car and hijack the car from you, and you'll be using your engine to take you to where you don't want to go. That's passive witchcraft. I get our latest weekly Rhema and go and read it very carefully. When you speak from a stubborn, rebellious heart, that heart now becomes, when I say heart, now I'm talking about spirit, I'm talking about the mind and the will, and that's the, it becomes an avenue, a portal that Satan can use. And then he now hijacks what you're trying to do, and then he now directs that thing to do what he wants it to do, and not what God wanted it to do. Oh yes. You know, all these things are deeply embedded inside the Old Testament shadow. I shared this with us the other day from Deuteronomy chapter 13. It says if you have a prophet or a dreamer, and the prophet or the dreamer comes and he shows you a sign and a wonder, and the sign and wonder comes to pass, but its effect is to lead you to worship other gods, which in the New Testament is covetousness. He said, you will not hearken unto that prophet, unto that teacher. It's endemic in the body today. They will come and they will say this, you know, give this bring something of $70, $77, it will come to pass. The sign and wonder will come to pass, but what it does is that it leads the people into covetousness. They will use the legitimate word of God, but a heart of stubbornness, a heart of rebellion, a heart of pride, a heart of covetousness. Once Satan sees that, it gives him license to use it. So he comes and, you know, and takes the power that comes out from that person's mouth to do what he wants to do. And suddenly he'll give you a sign and wonder, but he will send leanness to your soul. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But how to overcome that, I taught us the other day. That's why you should do a lot of your praying in the spirit. And when you speak God's word, just speak the basic word and what God has said. Don't start putting all these funny, you know, this one will do this in 21 days. You are going to get this lesser case and all that kind of. You've started chipping away from the whole stone.
God said, don't let any flint or any iron touch the stone. Let it be whole stone. We're going to see them in a minute. Whole stones. Once you got the whole stone, then you now pray in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost knows the detail. You don't try and put your own into it. Otherwise, you get into all this mess. Now, go back to Luke chapter 11. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Luke 11, and I believe I was in verse 2. And when you pray, yeah, that's where I went off. Say. It's a principle. Say. Because it releases power. Don't keep your mouth shut. Open the mouth. Jesus said, say to the mountain, be removed, and be cast down, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says shall come to pass. He shall have what he says. There's three times of saying there. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. It says say three times in that one verse. Say. Hallelujah. Now let's move on. When you pray, say. I didn't hear you. Children, when you pray, say. Hallelujah. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Everybody say stone one. Worship. Stone one. Acknowledgement of two things. Oh, this is so important. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's stone one. You are doing two things. It says God seeks those who in spirit and in truth to worship him. Acknowledge it of God's omnipotence and submission to him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your character doesn't change. You are a holy God. Not only are you a holy God, you are a powerful God. You are in heaven. Heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. Notice all the things I'm saying are also based on the word of God. You see, that's why I say it's a stone. That stone is a principle. Now, you can sing a different song each day and all of that, but the stone remains the same. Are you listening to me? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy Father which art in heaven. There is a God in heaven. There is a heaven that is above the earth. There is a heaven that controls the earth. Hallelujah. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, that you may know that the heavens do rule. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stone one. The stone of the acknowledgement of the omnipotence of God, the worship of God, and the submission to God. Stone two, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stone two, all prayer must involve an enforcement of the kingdom of God, so that the will of God will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't matter what you're praying about. It's a whole stone. Whether it is healing, whether it is prosperity, whether you're looking for a job, whether you're looking for a wife, whether you're looking for a husband, it has to be done on earth. And the thing that's going to make it to be done on earth is the dominion of God upon that circumstance to cause the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a whole stone. It covers everything you can ever pray about. Isn't it amazing? It's a holistic view of prayer. That's why, now Jesus is so intelligent. God is so smart. So, instead of trying to teach us so many things that will be so complicated, he makes it simple. Huh. Teach us to pray. All right, guys. Now, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, stone one. Number two, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, stone two. All the other ones that are going to follow, which we're used to, you know, give us this day our daily bread, you know, forgive us our trespasses, they are all consequences of stone one and two. It is from the two that the others come. Your daily bread cannot come if the kingdom of God has not been enforced. You cannot forgive even as you are forgiven if the kingdom of God has not been enforced, because you will not have the love of God that will make you forgive. Can you imagine how God takes a very complicated subject and makes it so simple? Hallelujah. God said this to me many years ago. I have said it here, and I'm going to keep saying it over the years as God helps me. You know, genius is the ability to express apparent complexity in simplicity. You see, when I was in school, we had different professors who taught us, you know, different subjects. I did physics, incidentally, you know. And one thing I really appreciated about the profs were different from the lecturers. The lecturer, the guy would still be writing a lot of strong mathematics and your head would just be buzzing all over the whole place. The prof would just come and say some very simple things. And he would just say, 1, 2, 3. Bah! You would just get it. And then, you know, years later, someone said to me, he said, the reason why that guy is teaching that is because he himself doesn't understand it that well yet. When you understand something, you will know how to simplify it. When you are still complicated, it does not mean there is no complication. There is complication, but then you break the complication into simple blocks. And then you can then work out the complicated details inside each block. But until you bring it out, you really don't understand it. That's by the way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And forgive us our sins. No. We've gone too far. So there's something before that. Where it says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Where is that? I knew it was before. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But you see, what is give us this day our daily bread is the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Without the enforcement of the kingdom, verse 3 cannot take place. Are you listening to me? God is so smart. Without the acknowledgement, worship, and submission to God of stone 1, stone 2 can never be done. Because it takes grace, mercy, and power. From acknowledgement of stone 1 to enforce stone 2. It is the power from stone 2 that causes give me the daily bread to work. It is the power from stone 2 that causes your heart, the love of God that God has been shed abroad in your heart, that causes you to forgive even as you are forgiven. It is this consequence of stone 2 that you will get protection. That's the next thing there. Go down. It's whole stones. Hallelujah. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into what? But deliver us from divine protection. It's all a consequence of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at how Jesus just said it. Just in those 3-4 lines, he put in so much. And you know what the religious community did? Just took the letter. So we just go to church every day. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive us, you know, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And they haven't got a clue what they're talking about. Now, we're going to close shortly. To further illustrate and or rather clarify is the word I want to use, this truth, I want to concentrate on thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Because that's from where every other prayer under that emanates from that. Is this clear? Now, let us ask two very simple questions. They're rhetorical questions. In what is the kingdom? Say, thy kingdom come. But what's the kingdom? That's why we need the whole Bible. Amen. Jesus dropped it in the Gospels, you know, for his something, only for Paul to come and expatiate on it years later. And he tells us without ambiguity what the kingdom is. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I'm going to show you something beautiful here.
Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, do you know what kingdom means? It means the dominion of God. Hallelujah. God is the king. Amen. So it's the dominion of God. It means God wants to dominate. That's what it's all about, too, folks. The dominion of God. Now, he now tells you the consequence of it. He said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Hello, somebody. Amen. But righteousness. Ever say righteousness? Say right standing and right doing. It's both of them. But probably even more right doing. The emphasis here is on right doing. Right doing. Peace. Tell your neighbor, say, what's peace? Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's when you have peace, you can forgive those who sin against you. Can you see where verse 3 is coming out from verse 1? From stone 2. Hello? It is when there is righteousness and the right doing of God that your daily bread will be given. Do you see how God ties, you see, material provision, he ties it to righteousness. That's why it's a whole stone. And when you go and put a human flint on it, and you dissect it, and then you try and push, you try and bring the daily bread, and you want to ignore the stone on top, you have desecrated the altar. Righteousness, peace, and joy in yourself. Why in the Holy Ghost? Why in the Holy Ghost? It's a great truth. Why isn't Jesus righteousness, peace, and joy? Why is it? He's telling you what the kingdom is. The kingdom of God. I like to use the word, you know, when you say kingdom, people have this very elementary and simplistic understanding when we get to heaven. So kingdom of God, when I get to heaven and I'm, you know, playing harps, and I'm playing with the angels, aha, now I'm the kingdom of heaven. That's heaven. He's talking here about dominion. So whenever you say the word kingdom, what you have in your mind is dominion. The dominion of God is righteousness, right standing and right doing, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, why in the Holy Ghost? Because it is the power of the Holy Spirit that can enforce the dominion. It is the power. Outside the Holy Ghost, no dominion. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hence, the scripture goes on, the same Lord Jesus teaching his disciples in the book of Matthew. He says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Without spiritual warfare, no kingdom. So instead of just trying to talk about groaning and life scriptures and just put everything in one simple song and just say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But inside all of that, inside that whole stone, there is a lot of detail. Give this to me in the Amplified Bible. Am I talking to anybody here? You see, Christians who don't want to enforce the kingdom cannot have, will not enjoy except through the sovereignty of God and the mercy of other people. You know, hey, try to get a daily bread. You know, it's dominion that's going to bring the daily bread. Hello? Is it dominion that's going to bring the forgiveness and walking in love? Is it dominion that's going to bring the deliverance from evil and, you know, and lead us not into temptation to be able to overcome sin? It, all of it is all a consequence of dominion. When you put stone 1 and stone 2 in their place, are you listening to me? When you pray, you'll find that all the other things will just follow. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And from the days of John the Baptist, I didn't hear you, until the present time. Stop! Which present time? The time which Jesus was talking. Don't forget
go back in history. Let your mind go back and get your mind working. Hello. The John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget they were born 6 months apart. John was born by the agency of the Holy Spirit too, but not a supernatural conception, you know, like Mary, but same Holy Ghost, okay? And his mother Elizabeth, and his dad Zechariah. Then 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel goes to Nazareth, talks to Mary, gets her pregnant by the word of God, you know, and she conceives Jesus. The kids are born 6 months between each other. For years, they didn't know who they were. John the Baptist starts his ministry, and he begins to proclaim. What is the first thing John the Baptist? Repent, for the kingdom of... It doesn't come, it's at hand. In other words, there's somebody coming behind me who is going to enforce the kingdom. So this guy who comes behind me, his name is Jesus. He is my cousin. But I did not know he was the Messiah. All I knew that when we were growing up as kids, this boy never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. He always did the right thing. So the day he comes to me and says, I should baptize, I said, wow. I mean, I know you, man. I don't need to be baptized. I mean, I need to be baptized of you, not you of me. He was talking from experience. But he still didn't know who Jesus was. But Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Suffer it to be so for now. And Jesus goes on to the hand of his cousin, and his cousin puts him inside the water like everybody else, you know, baptizes him, you know, and brings him out of the water. Something supernatural happens. The heavens open. Glory be to God. The same Holy Ghost that enforces the kingdom. Hallelujah. The enforcer of the kingdom comes from heaven like a dove, and then he sits on him who is going to enforce the kingdom. The Holy Ghost, like a dove, comes down upon him. Hallelujah. And said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Thence, the enforcer of the kingdom. Go back to Matthew 11 now. You can get it. How did he know it was his personal experience? From the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of God has endured. He started enforcing it with violent assault, and the violent men of him who was the first of the first fruits seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom that is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. He was talking from his personal experience. What did he do immediately he got the enforcer? He went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights in full of the Holy Spirit, and then he came out in the power of the Spirit, having enforced the kingdom. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. This is the enforcer. The Holy Spirit is the enforcer on top of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's not telling us. Paul picks this by the Holy Ghost. And then he now goes to tell in Rome and said, this is not meat and drink. It's righteousness. So we enforce righteousness. I like that word, enforce. We enforce peace. You know why you have to enforce peace? If you don't enforce it, you will have confusion. You will have worry. You will have, you know, all kinds of things that will be disturbing you. Peace must be enforced. I'm not talking to anybody. You must enforce joy. If you don't enforce joy, depression will oppress you. How many people are understanding? I just got another text. Hallelujah. I just got another tweet. That is why peace and joy are all spiritual forces, because they have to be enforced. There are forces. Love is a force. Peace is a force. Joy is a force. That is why they have to be enforced. Well, it looks so simple, but it's the truth. It's simple truth. So we now go into the Holy Ghost. That's where tongues, groaning, life scriptures, travail. How could Jesus start telling them about all of that? They couldn't understand.
They couldn't understand. You know, I pray from life scripture from Psalm 119. He would have just confused them. They said, teach us to pray. He said, Holy Ghost, what do I tell them? Where am I going to start? He said, tell them to say this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Submission to God. Acknowledgement God. Grace, mercy, honesty of heart. Then, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as is heaven. That's how they will enforce the kingdom. Don't worry, I'll give them the details later on. Give us this day our daily bread. I'll give them the details later on. My God shall supply all of your need. Paul will take care of that. Lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. He said, I give them all the details, but what I've given them, I've given them everything in whole stones. That's what he did. He gave us everything in whole stones. And that's what he was typifying when he told Joshua so many thousands of years. That's why you need to respect this book called the Bible. He had something in his mind. Even Joshua didn't understand it. Joshua understood it literally. When you get to the promised land, always use whole stones and make all your sacrifices on whole stones. But God had a greater purpose in his heart when he was talking. He was, when you get into the promised land, this land of the perfection and the fullness of Christ, you are going to use whole stones to pray. Am I talking to anybody? So you enforce the kingdom. That's where tongues, life scriptures, groaning, travail. That is, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the what? Pulling down on strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the. That's all military language. Captivity. Captivity. Do you know what that thing tells me? If a Christian will rely on God's grace and mercy to be diligent, there is no thought that can come against your mind that is not in the will of God that you cannot captivate. I can't control my thoughts. You're a liar. You can. You know why? You're not controlling it. You're not enforcing the kingdom. Christians don't want to fight. You want to control your thoughts? You want to pull down strongholds in your mind? You want to cast down imaginations? You want to bring every, not majority, every thought into the obedience of Christ? You can, by the Holy Ghost, enforce the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. And it will capture all the thoughts. I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. See, Jesus left the details for Paul and the others to expatiate. Hence this scripture. Look at this. I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he says he will teach you all things and he will lead you into all truth. All these ones I've just told you in Shoki. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. I've just told you everything. Shoki. But when Paul comes, now it's the Holy Ghost. And when Peter comes, and when James come, they will now flesh out what I've just told you in a simple form. Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not. There is no enforcement without wrestling. It's a battle. You can now see where the traditional churches and even some of the Pentecostal churches got off the boat. You want to just say the Lord's Prayer. It's not like that. You don't enforce the kingdom by just saying thy kingdom come. The letter kills, the spirit gives life. Just saying thy kingdom come will not enforce the kingdom. What's going to enforce? That's why I told you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's going to enforce the kingdom is engaging principalities and powers, You know, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. He now gives you the detail. Put on the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of righteousness. Hallelujah. Gird your loins with truth. Have on your feet, you know, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and you will enforce the kingdom. Do you see the link? You can't take those things in just isolation. And so we've been saying that kingdom come for 2,000 years and the kingdom didn't come. The enemy walks in and walks out and does what he likes. Say, that kingdom come. That it's not like that. He has already told us. His righteousness, peace, and joy. He said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And it's only the violent that take it by force. Jesus learned to take it by force. Who in the days of his flesh... Can you see how the whole thing is seamless? Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. You know what that means? He did stone number one. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what made the groaning and intercession work. Is it clear? An altar of whole stones. It's the will of God, dearly beloved. As 2017 progresses, it's a year of mercy to triumph. Ha! We preach the message. The sweet odors of Esther. Build with whole stones your altar of prayer. Build it with on these stones, and all your prayers will be the sweet odors of Esther. The mercy of God will be superimposed upon them, and you will triumph always. Let us pray. An altar of whole stones. Forgiveness, love is all righteousness, peace, and joy. What's righteousness? It's always doing the right thing. Love does no ill towards its neighbor. So righteousness and love are actually the same thing, just different names. Once you start doing the right thing all the time, you have to be walking in love. For love never does anything wrong. Love does no ill to his neighbor. So love is righteousness. Of righteousness is love. Because God is love. And God always does the right thing. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? See how the whole thing is interconnected. When we begin to understand this Bible, we begin to understand what God is trying to tell us. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Now you have this understanding. From today onwards, build with whole stones your prayer life. Our Father, which art in heaven, worship. You can sing different songs each day, it doesn't matter, you know. But it's the heart that God is looking for. The heart of submission to God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then stone two, start enforcing the kingdom that involves life, tongues, prayer. That's because you can't enforce the kingdom just by saying that kingdom come. You have to enforce it by the Spirit. For the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the enforcer. He gives the power to enforce the kingdom. Then, once that is in place, provision comes. Simple. Like you have your daily bread. Walking in love and forgiveness becomes easy because peace and joy are in your heart. It's easy to, when you see your brother sinning, sinning on the dead, you ask life for him. All these details are all there, you know. Protection is there. Deliverance from temptation is there. And then you end it again with thanksgiving and worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. You start with acknowledgement and worship. You end with thanksgiving, acknowledgement and worship. An altar of whole stones. There is no one
like unto you,
who reigns in strength,
enthroned
in majesty. We lift our voice.
We lift our voice in adoration,
declaring that,
you are our King and Lord of every nation.
Hallelujah.
You're worthy,
of our praise and
dedication to build only with the altar of whole stones your prayer life. All these lesekese and all these funny prayers that are so common in the church today, many of them are not built on whole stones. They've been contaminated with human greed, covetousness, and that's why Satan hijacks them and uses them for his purposes rather than for them to, you know, be effective for God's purposes. When I was teaching on idolatry and witchcraft, it's so subtle because, for two reasons, it's based on the Word of God partially. You know, for example, prosperity is the Word of God. Nobody can tell you that prosperity is not the will of God. But the covetousness part of it is so subtle. And then the second part of that makes it very complicated is using Balaam as a type. Balaam was a true prophet of God. Balaam was not a false prophet. He was a true prophet. He gave prophecies that were in line with the Word of God. The scepter shall not depart from Israel. Out of Israel the scepter shall arise. everything Balaam said was true and came to pass. But Balaam was corrupted by his greed. And that's what's happening today. True men of God, true pastors, truly called of God. And that's why it's so subtle. So you need to build with whole stones. Raise the other hand to God. Stay with the Bible. Stay with what Jesus taught. Worship, kingdom, then material needs. Don't put material needs above kingdom. Kingdom first. That's what he said. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's all in that stone too. Then all the other things, the material things, the forgiveness, all that, it will just flow. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness, blocking my right standing with God. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this word that you brought to me this afternoon. Lord, instructing me that I need to build my prayer life on the whole stones of the principles you gave me.